Hear these words as we begin. Listen to me, you islands. Hear this, you distant nations. Before I was born, the Lord called me. From my mother's womb, He has spoken my name. He made my mouth like a sharpened sword. In the shadow of His hand, He hid me. He made me into a polished arrow and concealed me in His quiver. He said to me, "You are my servant Israel, in whom I will display my splendor." But I have said, "I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing at all. Yet what is due me is in the Lord's hand, and my reward, it's with God." And now the Lord says, "He who formed me in the womb to be a servant, to bring Jacob back to him and gather Israel to himself, for I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has been my strength." He says, "Is it too small a thing for you to be my servant, to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept? I will make you a light for the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. This is what the Lord says, the Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, to him who was despised and abhorred by the nation, to the servant of rulers. Kings will see you and stand up. Princes will see and bow down because of the Lord, who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, who has chosen you." The word of the Lord to us today. Thanks be to God. If the season of Epiphany had a chorus, it would sound like this. Will you join me? "This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine." There is a longing deep inside of us as human beings to be the light. We aspire to be recognized in the world as having world-changing talents, whatever they may be. We long to hear words of affirmation that speak of our uniqueness and our ability to be something special. Our deepest human desire is to be more than we are right now and to someday be able to obtain what we desire to be. Whether we realize it or not, our desire is to be light in the world. Our desire is to be the kind of light that always rises in the face of darkness. See, darkness that so often takes people down in the world, we want to be the kind of person that in the darkest, hardest moments of life, we rise to the occasion. We want to be that kind of special, that kind of unique. We desire to be the kind that even in the sinkhole of our darkness, we are the lighthouse. That God takes the very darkest things of our life, and He doesn't just shine light on them, He shines light through them to a world that is without hope. It's my assumption today that wherever we're at in life, we're probably not where we want to be. We're probably aspiring to be something more, to do something more. And I think that what we really long for is to be light in the darkness. Now, we might define that differently, but that's my assumption. If only it were that simple, right? If only that simple to say, "Yeah, I want to be a light. I want to help people. I want my life to matter. I want it to count for something." I wish it was as easy as the easy button that Staples put out a few years ago. You just shine the light like a flashlight, turn it on, and boom, everybody loves you, and everybody's changed because of your love for them. Man, wouldn't that be nice? I think I'd be out of a job if it were that easy. As in life, there's no easy button for change. There's only intentional sacrifice and faithful service. And I think that intentional sacrifice and faithful service, they're always in conflict with our natural desires. They're always challenging. You see, there's also a refrain. There's a part of the song that we wish wasn't a part of the song. Do you know this one? "Don't Let Satan"? All right, you're going to sing it with me, right? "Don't let Satan it out. I'm going to let it shine. Don't let Satan it out. I'm gonna let it shine. Don't let Satan it out. I'm gonna let it shine, let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Some of you are mad I'm making everybody sing. I love it. You see, the way to be light in the world, it does not come easy. It doesn't come naturally. In fact, I would say it feels more like an attack from Satan than it does a mission from God most of the time. It is out of the ordinary living. It is above and beyond our own purposes and reaches out only to serve the purposes of others. This weekend, Emerson and I have had a daddy and daughter weekend, and I have just loved every minute of it. So we did what every father and daughter ought to do when mom is away. We go play. We went and ate Chinese Friday night at the best Chinese restaurant in town. And if you don't know where that is the Canton Inn right off of First Avenue. Best buffet in town, mark my words. And I'll go with you to prove it and you'll buy. Let's go. After the buffet, we went to the next best place, Rule King. And the most important part for Emerson, when you go to Rule King, when you walk right in the door, you best be stopping. Because you're not going to get any shopping done. Now, I don't understand you females who just love to window shop, except for when I'm at Rule King. That is one store I can window shop in and never buy a thing. Now, on this particular occasion, I had a mission in mind. I hoard gift cards until I can buy a big ticket item. That's just how I roll. Now, my big ticket item was I have the older battery-powered tools that are 18-volt, and I wanted to upgrade to the 20-volt. And they make this adapter kit. But if you go to Rule King, or probably most stores, and you look for the batteries that go with battery-powered tools, those things are hot items. Literally. They're not on the shelves because people steal them. So I went looking through the store, and I was trying to find somebody. And of course, you never find somebody when you need them. And I caught the back of a shirt of somebody that says, "How may I help you?" I thought, that's the person that I need. That right there is the servant of the Lord. So I chased her down, and of course she had to call in somebody else to come, because nobody can ever do everything. There's always somebody that has to do one thing. Now, the good thing about Rural King, I'm going to need a little kickback from them today, is that in a matter of about 3 minutes, they had three different people who came. And one of the gentlemen, the first gentleman who came, he went to the back and made sure that they had them and brought them back. And I said, "You know, is it really necessary that these don't stay on the shelves? Like, do people really steal this stuff?" And he's like, "Oh, yeah." He said, "Just a little bit ago, I went to the back of the automotive, kind of the back corner of the store, and he found a box that had one of the store alarms, you know, when you walk out the door with it. It was completely open. They just took the tool out of the box and walked out with it." He said that the big thing right now is Carhartt jackets. They'll go in, they'll try them on, and they'll just walk out of the store. Now, this is where it got me. He said, "Just last week, we chased the guy down all the way behind IGA, and he took off the coat and gave it back." And he said, "I'm 57 years old. I'm too old for this stuff." And I thought to myself, when I read that question, "How may I help you?" I thought, boy, chasing criminals down in the parking lot for a Carhartt jacket, that is the employee of the year. And my question is, what would possess somebody to go so far out of their way to do that for a company that I'm assuming he probably doesn't make millions from? And I thought to myself, now I don't know the guy, so don't go find the guy and tell him that I talked bad about him. I think he's doing what all of us do. We think that he's serving the purpose of the store to which he's employed. But the truth is, he's actually only serving his own purpose. Because if the store goes out of business, he's out of a job. And so long as he can keep merchandise and people coming back to his store, he wants people to, because it keeps him a job and it keeps his family fed and cared for. Something that can seem so noble on the surface, beneath of it, if you get right down to it, actually starts with selfish desires. The first person we desire to serve in this life is always ourselves. In fact, is this not why you and I have a job that we get paid for? I mean, could you not find anything better to do with your time? We go to work because we need money, and we need money because we need it to live. So we will do our very best at work, or sometimes the bare minimum at work, not you, the people you know, of course, to keep the job so that our purpose of providing and having our wants and needs met is served. You see, I think serving, when we talk about being God's servant, and that's what Isaiah 42 is all about, it is a word about the Lord's servant. Serving is a lot like a sailboat. I've never sailed. Anybody of you ever been on a sailboat? Nita? Wow, a lot of you. So this illustration won't go good because I have no idea what I'm talking about. But the basics, I know this about a sailboat. You need the wind operating in your favor to go anywhere. So being me, I naturally Googled this week, how do you sail a boat when the wind's against you? And they said, you start to zigzag. And I thought, I think I would just change my destination. That's a lot of work. It's so much easier to surrender when the wind is on your side. Now, what I understand of this is that the purpose of your sail is that without any wind, we're just going to be a lame duck in the middle of the lake or sea, right? But instead, when the wind comes, we don't always get to choose how the wind blows, but we have to adjust and we have to change according to something that is bigger and more powerful than us. Now here's what I think. The natural desire of self, our default, will always be to serve ourselves. And when we serve ourselves, here's what it will feel like. The wind is in our favor. You know how I know? Think about the best day that you've had recently. Why was it such a good day? Here's my guess. Things went according to your plan. Now, I won't ask you how you go home when things don't go according to your plan, when the wind's not in our favor, but it's against us. I go home sometimes like a dog with a tail tucked between his legs, moping around. Hear me, I'm not taking away from difficulties. What I'm pointing out is that sometimes I think that we think that we're serving a higher purpose, and the reality is we're not. We're just serving ourselves. And so long as that higher purpose is meeting our purpose, we feel like life is grand. But the minute that the wind shifts and is against us, we all of a sudden assume that this isn't where God wants us. And you know what we do most of the time? We still try and accomplish our purposes, don't we? We zigzag. You know what that is? That's gritting your teeth and saying, I'm going to get to the place I want to be, whether God wants me to be there or not. Now, we don't throw in the God part. We're just determined to get there on our own, no matter what. And sometimes I think, I wonder what would happen if we just realized that maybe sometimes when the wind is blowing against us, it's not because God's against us, it's because our purposes are starting to clash with His call to serve Him. You see, we can't serve both self and God. We can only serve one or the other. I'm going to read some things that I hope sting you, because they sting me. It's possible to be serving self in the name of God. It is possible to sing songs because we like the lyrics instead of singing them to declare that He is Lord? Why is it that we will sing to some songs but not others? It is possible to serve on the platform, on this platform, because we like to perform in front of people rather than participating and offering our act of worship to God. It's possible to be in a life group, not so we become more like Christ or so that we can invite others to know Christ, but because we like the people that are in the group so well. It's possible to be in a position of leadership, especially the church, not so that we fulfill the mission of the church and of God, but so that we can defend the mission that led us to Christ, but has not and will not lead the next generation to Christ. It's possible to give, not out of generosity, but out of the guilt that's associated that if we don't, we'll be convicted of it. It's possible to come to church week after week, not to worship God, but to make ourselves feel better that we came. It is possible to serve self in the name of God. This is what the servant finds in Isaiah 42. He uses beautiful language. He's like, I've been called from since I was in the womb. God has gifted me. I'm like words. Words that are like arrows tucked away. God has hidden me in the palm of His hand. Man, God is all over my life. And yet, look at what He says in verse 4. All of this, and He says, I've labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing at all. Now, how is it that we can be called by God, chosen by God, gifted by God, and still feel like we're laboring for no reason at all? I contest it would be because we're serving God out of our own selfish ambition rather than His. There's some debate among scholars about who this scripture is about. One such idea, and I think that it makes sense, is that we do understand it to be a prophecy of someone in the future, but we also understand that Isaiah never just talks about the future without using an example in the present. So one example would be, we read at Christmas time that the virgin will be with child from Isaiah. Well, there was a story recounted in history that they may have been speaking to, an instance that would also point to the present and say, see, here's a sign that it's going to happen in the future. That's kind of what he does with this, is that, see, there's a servant, and here's what is going to happen, who will suffer on behalf of the innocent in the present, and there's one who will do it in the future. One such name, so if you're thinking of having more kids and you want to give some names, here you go. Jehoiakim and Jehoiachin, father and son. Jehoiakim was king over God's people, and he had made an alliance, an allegiance with the nation of Assyria. In other words, here's what he realized. We don't have enough power to beat Assyria, so if you can't beat them, you... That's what he did. The problem is that he signed this contract not in his name, but in the name of Yahweh, God of the Old Testament. And then all of a sudden, Jehoiakim, the father, decides, you know what, I think we're strong enough now to overcome Assyria, so let's just not hold up our end of the deal. Now, we can't make promises in the name of God and then think that we can just break the promise and not pay consequences for this. So guess what? The king of Assyria marched in and completely annihilated the kingdom of Israel. And he drug who was left, the bottom of the barrel of society. Except he left a few of the royal people. Guess who he left to live? Jehoiachin, the son of the father who committed the sin. He took him to live in Assyria for 70 years. Now just think about this. the son was paying for crimes he did not commit. It was his father who should have suffered, not the son. And yet he is suffering for crimes he didn't commit. He's innocent in his suffering. Now, does the passage of Scripture make a little bit of sense of why he would say, "But I've labored in vain. I've done all of this work." In other words, all that is due to me, I shouldn't have to suffer because of this. That was Dad's problem, not mine. I wasn't in the advisory room when they made these decisions, and I'm being punished for it. You see, sometimes serving God, it feels more like an attack from Satan than it does a mission for God. Sometimes serving God means sitting in the suffering innocently, not for your sake, but for the sake of the exiles who are also suffering with you. This wasn't just a prophecy. See, they could have looked at this in the middle of Assyria and said, "Oh, wait, there is the Lord's suffering servant, Jehoiachin. He's suffering for the sins of his father, though he did not commit the sins." So that years later, when Jesus the Christ would come into the world, he would crawl upon that cross, beaten, until he looked like a piece of meat slashed down the side of his back. Holes big enough to put your fingers through in his hands. A crown of thorns on his head where the sweat and the blood dripped down. Where he would endure the forsakenness of the Father. Not because he committed sin, but because I committed sin. He was a servant who suffered innocently to serve the purposes of God, to save the world. The call to be God's servants, it is not an easy one. The call to be His servants, well, more times than not, requires us to suffer innocently so that others might be saved. We in? It's so quiet, I think you're waiting to run out of the room. This call to be light to the Gentiles, that's the focus of the Scripture, really. To be His servant, what does that mean? This idea of light is that light has the ability to open a passageway where there is no way. I saw a picture on social media going around that this week or this weekend was a remembrance of the blizzard in 1978. I won't ask you if you remember that blizzard. Some of you would say, "I don't want to give my age away." But if you've seen pictures, you just see piles and piles of snow. And it's amazing to me when snow plows come through, a path that was once impassable, it is now parted, and a new way to travel has been opened. There's access available now because there's someone who goes ahead in an impassable situation to make a way. That's the idea of what light has the power to do. That's what we're called to be as servants, that when God's purpose starts to blow against our self-serving purposes, He's asking us to turn around and to let the power of His presence get behind us, and the power of light to go into these situations where people are suffering and hurting, and to make a way where they have no way to get to God unless we go and unless we serve. You see, He doesn't tell them, "Be light to church people." to be light to your brothers and sisters in Christ. That's how we would say it in the church. He doesn't say be light to Israel. He says be light to the Gentiles. Think about the person that you dislike the most. Think about the person that will not come to your way of reasoning. You're on this side and they're far on that side. And the sooner they could see it your way, the right way, the better off your relationship will be. Think about people who don't live like you. They don't shop where you shop. They don't work where you work. They don't live according to the values you live by. These are the Gentiles. In fact, the word Gentiles here is actually translated all nations. In other words, translation, be light to all those who do not have the light of Christ. How is it then as God's servants that if we are to be light to these people, how come we've moved out of the neighborhoods where the Gentiles live? How come we won't go to the part of town where the Gentiles' way of life rules? I'll just say what I think maybe some of us felt earlier. We may not know any Gentiles anymore. Because we as the church gather and worship with like-minded people. And we live with like-minded people. And we don't suffer innocently because we're around like-minded people. But the call of God is to go into these places to serve these people, that we might open a passageway in the darkness so that they could access the source of light, Jesus the Christ, the light of the world for themselves. That's the call of the church. That's the call of His servants. That's what Jesus did, and that's what we're to do. The body of Christ is like this. Man, I am long today. Look up. Don't look directly into the light. But look up. God's faithfulness is like the electricity that powers these lights. If you go down to the last part of the verse, He says that you'll go from being despised and abhorred to being ones that people honor. Why? Because of God's faithfulness. God's faithfulness is like the power behind these lights. And your life is one light. Now, you may not notice it, but about every time I walk into the sanctuary, guess what I do? I look up and see, okay, what lights are out. You'll notice when a light goes out. We think that our life doesn't matter in the body of Christ, that someone else will go. Someone else will do it. But boy, when we're not connected to God's faithfulness, part of the body of Christ is missing. Sometimes it's because the connection is loose. You want into the heart of the pastor, you want to know what keeps me up at night? It's not the news or politics or rumors of war. You know what keeps me up? People that I feel like have started to get a loose connection. Because I worry that people are close enough to think they're plugged in, but they're not. And they're so close to falling into the verge of darkness. And I believe God always has the power to redeem, but you never know when darkness grabs a hold and we'll never get out of it again. But you see what happens when every light is on. We need some more lights so this illustration works better. Because when every light is on, there will be no corners of darkness. Thank you, sir. I got to land this plane. You see, when we connect to the faithfulness of God, it resurrects us from being despised to being esteemed, from being abhorred to being revered, from being a slave to being chosen by God. We serve God out of His faithfulness to us. I want to close with the story of Mark chapter 2. It's a familiar one. Jesus has been healing people, and a large crowd gathers when He goes back to Capernaum. In fact, the crowd is so large, there's no room left. And four men come. They're carrying their paralyzed friend. The Bible says, but because of the crowd, hear the language. They made an opening in the roof above Jesus. You see it? This man who had no other way to get to Jesus. This man who rest of society wouldn't even, they would go the long way to work so they didn't pass in front of him. They would move out of his neighborhood so they wouldn't have to serve him. And four of them bring him and say, there's no way to Jesus, so we'll be the servants who will make a way out of no way. And when Jesus saw their faith, oh, this messes with theology. Not the faith of the paralyzed man, the faith of the servants who were responding to God's faithfulness to them. He said to the paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven. When we serve God out of faithfulness, He can forgive not just our sins, but the sins of others. People thought he was speaking blasphemy. So Jesus said, just to be clear here, son, take your mat and go home. It says, this amazed everyone and they praised God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. Amazing things happen when people surrender all to the purpose of God. We are not self-serve people. We are a people who serve others. There are no checkout lines in the church that are self-serve. Everybody in the church gets a shirt that says, how can I help you? And that's what we wear in the world. Will you?